Good morning, everyone. We have three Bible readings this morning from 2 Thessalonians. So if you open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. And our first Bible reading is 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 4. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Our next readings are a little further down, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 17. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And our final reading is 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 16 to 18. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Well, I'll start with an illustration, but I guess it's also a public service announcement, okay? And many of you know this, because, somehow through the interweb, a bunch of your church member emails were grabbed. And as many of you know this, so on occasion, some of you get an email message from a Reverend Garnet Swan. Who's got that message? Come on. Look at that. Okay, it is a happening thing. It has happened. The message might say something like, please contact me urgently. Might say, I'm going to organize a gift for someone in need. Would you give towards that? So look, it's just this lousy, horrible scam. Just this lousy, horrible scam preying on the pastor-church family relationship that we have. Look, I can say four things about those scam messages. Again, this is public service announcement. I mean, we have checked your data in our Elvanto system is safe. Okay, we've checked that. One giveaway about these scam emails, I never call myself Reverend. I never call myself Pastor Garnet, okay, just so you know. And look, the surefire thing is check the emails. It never actually comes from my email address. My email is garnet@christcentral.org.au. No other email. But the other thing, come and contact me when you get a scam message. Just check. When you get a message, contact me and just check. That's the good thing to do. But look, it's a low thing, isn't it? Hopefully that's a bit helpful. But I raise that also to help us to think into this passage we have before us today. Because this early church in Thessalonica is getting scammed. I mean, mind you, it's not about money. That would be better. They're getting scammed with false teaching about Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul refers to this scam in chapter 2, verse 1. Amber read it for us, but let's read it again just so we can sort of lock into this. Chapter 2, verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. don't let anyone deceive you in any way. So this false teaching is this messed up view that the second coming of Jesus has already come. But notice how this scam works. It's kind of familiar. You know, a message pretending to be Paul, so you can be scammed for money. And these scammers are about false teaching about Jesus. This is why we read before, you know, those last couple of lines in the letter. Just flick over the page, have a look there. It starts to make sense why Paul signs off the way he does. Read it again with me. Where it says there, verse 17, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. See, in those days, the standard practice, if you wanted to write a letter, you would dictate your letter, someone else would write it down for you. But at the very end here, what we see is that Paul picks up the pen himself, he scrawls his own words here. In other words, look, this is me. This is the real Paul. This is not a scam. So his handwriting is like it's his two-factor authentication, okay? This is not a scam. Now, I start with that to show you the Thessalonian church had reason to be shaken, to be upset. They're threatened with false teaching, scams. Like chapter 2, verse 2 says, not to be easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us. So they're being attacked by false teachers. In a way, this is a recipe for church, you know, instability. It's a recipe for church instability. False teaching is getting in there. And you could say, well, in a way, this is, I guess it's sort of like attack from within, sort of. But they're also being attacked from outside. They're being set upon by the community, by the Roman authorities. We saw this in chapter 1, because Paul talks about persecutions and trials. So they could easily be scarred, easily be scammed, easily be scared, easily be alarmed. They could be very shaky in their commitment to keep going and following Jesus. This destabilizing thing's going on. Does this church have a future even? So much is sort of against them right now. And to it, Paul has just been talking about, this was last week, the influence of sin and lawlessness and Satan and spiritual deception. These Christians could really be wobbly. They could be freaking out. Is the cost of following Jesus actually worth it? Except in today's passage, chapter 2 from verse 13, Paul says he's in no doubt. He's in no doubt about them. Rather than being shaky, these Christians who he knows they are stable. Rather than being a bit wobbly, he knows they are strong. And he calls for their stability. He prays for their strengthening. The theme today is stability and strength and certainty in our Christian faith. And the 3 points I want to make are these. We are stable and strong because of God's love and choosing. We are stable and strong as we hold on to the right traditions. And we are stable and strong through prayer. If we could just get that slide up. I think that would show those points. Thank you. Well, let's get into the first point. We're stable and strong because of God's love and choosing. This is from verse 13. Have a look there with me. Verse 13. It says it, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning or as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Now, verse 13, notice that Paul is not thanking these Thessalonian Christians. I mean, he's thanking God. And that's the first clue here for where stability and strength is found in the Christian life. It's because of God. And remember, this is just coming off the back of, you know, talking about the men of lawlessness and wickedness and spiritual deception. Is the Apostle Paul freaking out? No. Does he want the Thessalonian Christians to be freaking out? No. He's thankful to God for them. He's thankful because when you're a Christian, as he says, brothers and sisters, you're loved by the Lord. You're loved by the Lord. Now, this is not simply God loves the world, and that is true. But look, we can turn God's love into this rather sugary, syrupy, soppy thing. You know, God loves me and God loves everyone and God loves puppies and rainbows. And a person can think of, well, of course, God's a God of love and that's his job. But this is, Christians know that remarkably, undeservedly, scandalously, the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you, sinners and rebels like you and me. You know, Paul can say elsewhere in Galatians, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. It's personal. And Paul here says, love by the Lord because God chose you as the first fruits, or in other English versions, God chose you from the beginning. Now let's just pause on that. If you're a Christian, God loves you and chose you. You know, some Christians struggle with this. Now, they think that God's choosing of me and you, well, it's a terrible thing, but it's actually a wonderful thing. Because it's about helping us to have certainty and stability in our Christian faith. See, when I choose something, you know, like the other day, I bought this new shower shelf thing. I chose it, then I put it up, and I didn't like it, so I returned it. And the lady at the Target desk said, why are you returning it? Is it broken? I said, no, I just don't want it. It doesn't work. See, church, you are forgiven, you are loved, but let's not apply our changeable thinking to God as if he chooses. And then one day he might de-choose or unchoose, you know, take us back to the returns desk. Would he ever change his mind because he doesn't like the look of you now? Because he sees that you sin? Because, you know, you're suffering? Because he's forgetful? Because he woke up in a mood? Because he's just changed his mind because he's untrustworthy? No. It can't be any of that. He chose us and he sees his unstoppable plans through. You know, for those who are around our recent Romans 8 series, remember that unbreakable chain? We only did this, well, a month or two ago. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. It's an unbreakable chain. See, when life is a bit wobbly and a bit uncertain, God is not. His plans are rock solid. Now let's keep reading. Let's read again from verse 13. Again it says, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through. And let's think about what the Apostle Paul says next here. He says, to be saved through, so this is the way that salvation comes to us, through one, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and two, through belief in the truth. Now, these verses are so jam-packed. We'd spend weeks on this. But there are two things here. The work of the Spirit and our response, belief to the truth. On the first one, the word sanctifying, it means God loves and chooses, and so the Holy Spirit sets us apart, makes us holy for our holy God. So holiness isn't an option. God doesn't call us to be impure, but to be holy. So God saved us through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. But I want us to spend more time on the second part here, through belief in the truth. So, you know, there's a response on our part to the saving work of Jesus, who died in our place, who on the cross took on God's wrath for us, our response is to believe in the truth. And I just bring this out to again help with the struggles that we can have with this idea that God chooses. You know, sometimes people think, well, if God chooses, what's the point? How could I know who God chooses? We don't. How remarkable and undeserved that he graciously chose you. You know, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, so we get on with proclaiming the message of Jesus, that he is Savior and Lord. That's why we're running Discover now at Christ Central. That's why we've got our preview nights starting next week. We'd love to have you along so in the future you'd bring a friend so they would believe the truth. If you're a Christian, that's how you responded to Jesus. Might have believed the truth as a child, as a teenager, as an adult. Believing the truth might have been something that's happened sort of in an event, or might have happened over time that you believed the truth. Now, to bring out the message here, I'll just highlight other phrases in 2 Thessalonians we've already come across, like those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. And then our passage, those who've been saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For those who believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus, you know, believe or trust, it's the same word, is not the same as having an awareness. You know, someone could say, well, I believe in the Bible. In other words, I have an awareness of the Bible. Someone could say, I believe in God. In other words, I have an awareness of God. Look, people can say, I believe in Jesus. In other words, I have an awareness of Jesus. On that account, you could say the person with the biggest belief in God is Satan. He really knows lots about God. He's very aware. He really believes. But he doesn't obey the gospel, doesn't believe the truth, doesn't love the truth, doesn't believe, doesn't trust in the truth. If you're a Christian, you believe in the truth of Jesus. You've surrendered to Jesus. You've said, I'm giving up my silly games to stay in control. I don't have the authority over my life. You do. Jesus, you died for me. You're my Savior, my Lord. I believe in the truth. And as we come into a relationship with Jesus, God isn't that interested in taking away. He's not that interested in taking away all our suffering and all our pain. He's got bigger, better, grander plans than that, because the Apostle Paul says, verse 14, he called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where God's unstoppable plans are heading. Again, it makes me think of Romans 8, you know, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Sometimes the Christian life can feel kind of shaky. You know, a relationship breakdown. Things are going wrong at work. Some things are playing out with friendships. Whatever it is, health struggles. But Christian, your strength and stability does not depend on your performance, your maturity, your background, how much you know, how much suffering you're going through. It depends on our loving, sovereign God. You know, from his choosing from the beginning to our glory for all eternity, he will not let us go. That's the first point. That's the longest point today. Here's the second point. We are stable and strong as we hold on to the right traditions. Now, this is verse 15. Have a look there, verse 15 in your Bibles. It says, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Now, let's just pull back a little bit. Let's get the overall logic of this passage from verse 13. You know, verse 13, we've looked at this. God is a God of love and he chooses. So we're safe and stable in God's unstoppable, rock-solid purposes and plans. But here this word, this command is, we ourselves must stand firm and be stable as we hold to the teachings of the gospel. It's this two sides of the one coin thing that keeps popping up here. You know, before verse 13, you know, God loves and chooses. But on the other side, you need to believe the truth. The two sides of the one coin. Also here, you know, God loves you and chooses you, but also on the other side of the coin, you need to hold fast to the truth. We have a responsibility here. So stand firm and hold fast to the teachings or the traditions we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. It says that there. Paul is basically directly naming the scam issue. That's what he's doing here. He's naming the scam issue. Those who are faking a message, a letter from Paul. So Paul the Apostle is saying basically they're fake Paul accounts, okay? So listen to me. Listen to this authenticated letter from me saying, listen to my message, the traditions I pass on to you. And church, we need to stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that were passed on to us. Now, in your Bibles, do check this out. Verse 15, there's a good chance maybe if you've got an NIV there, the word being that's used there is teachings. But if you notice, I'm saying the word traditions. Because traditions, well, it's actually a more literal word here. And I actually think it's a more helpful word in this case. Your Bible might mention that in your footnotes. Teachings, but it's actually traditions. I'll explain this a bit more. You know, a lot of us probably are a little bit allergic to the idea of tradition. You know, Jesus himself, he spoke against hypocritical, moralistic, legalistic, made-up traditions of the religious leaders of the day. He had no time for it. You know, and when you're Protestant, you know, when you're Anglican or Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever, we also have this allergy to certain church traditions. But this word traditions that Paul uses, there is such a thing as good traditions. It speaks of the reality of what is passed down is passed on. In other parts of the Bible, Paul will say, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, this tradition on which you have taken your stand. So for a lot of us, we have to actually tweak our thinking here. Yes, there are bad traditions. Like if you get baptized, you'll be saved. And, you know, say lots of prayers and, you know, you'll be, you know, absolution is given. Bad traditions. There's also neutral, perfectly fine traditions. I think we all know that, don't we? Like, you know, you go to grandma's house for Christmas and, you know, it has to be a roast or you've got to sit at that table and everyone's got to play cricket out in the yard, whatever it is, you know, good, fine traditions. But there's also of God tradition that should not be messed with. The gospel truth that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles passed down, this tradition has now been passed down to us. We have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, the Bible that has been passed down to us. Church, God in his eternal plans from the beginning, he will keep us safe and secure and safe and stable. But let us hold firm. Let us hold fast. Notice the language here. There's actually two points of contact. You see it? It says stand firm and hold fast. Two points of contact. You know how when there's no seat in the train, and as you get closer to the stop, what do? You know, you put your legs a little bit apart, you hold on to the strap so you're not going to fall over, topple over. Stand firm, hold fast. I'll take it to another level. You know, as a kid, I would love visiting my bigger 9-year-old, older than me brother who worked in a property, and he'd put me in the back of the tray and he's just hammering around the property, and I'm just standing in the tray at the back, you know, shouldn't do this really, but, you know, just standing at the back, just holding on. What am I doing? Legs apart, holding on, having a lot of fun. But stand firm, hold fast. Church, that's what we're to do. In the truth of the gospel, the traditions passed down, we're to stick to it, dig deep, grip on hard, stand firm, hold fast. You know, if we do not teach this tradition, if we do not teach this tradition at Christ Central, then for your good, find a church that holds fast. So bring your own Bible and test what I say. And are you standing firm and holding fast as you teach your kids this tradition? Are you holding firm, standing firm, holding fast as you read the Bible for yourself? You know, I caught up with a couple guys at the end of this week. One guy in his Bible reading plan is reading John at the moment. The other guy's reading Joshua. You know, they're both standing firm, holding fast. How good is that? That's holding fast to the traditions that were passed down. And I want to offer a warning too. You know, if there were spiritual fakers and scammers back then, what about spiritual fakers and scammers today? You know, and today we've got the easy ones to pick. You know, you could say the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. They're easy to pick, really. But if back in the day they had prophecy and word of mouth, of letter, well, what have we got today? We've also got podcasts and YouTube and all the socials that we have. We even now have AI, which has as its goal, obviously, to teach us the truth. I mean, that's its goal, right? Some of the content is great, but AI and algorithms are not there to help you to stand firm and hold fast to the truth. That is not its goals. AI and algorithms are designed to tell you what you want to hear, to keep you addicted and entertained and maybe angry. Clickbait and rage baiting is not the way to stand firm and hold fast. If you would find time in your day to put away your phone and actually take up your Bible, because between these two covers is the traditions. This is not infinite scrolling. There it is. That's the traditions we're to hold fast to. Let's go to this and read this and meditate on this and pray on this. Church, stand firm, hold fast to the traditions, the teachings that Jesus and then the apostles passed on. So we're stable and strong because of God's love and his choosing, and we hold fast to the traditions passed on. Now, we're stable and strong also through prayer. Now, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul speaks of prayer. We've already looked at that. Says they ought always to thank God for these Thessalonian Christians. He ought always to thank God. But then in verse 16, he writes a prayer. He says, have a read with me. Verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. There's a lot of cool stuff in this little prayer here. In this prayer, we've got, you know, it's sort of the Trinity coming through, really. It says the Lord Jesus and God the Father. Also, again, Paul can't help himself, talks about God who loves us, mentions love again, mentions God's grace. In other words, our salvation, our standing with God is purely God's gift to us. But let's zero in on the words of verse 17. What does Paul pray for? That what God would encourage their hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Let's not quickly pass over this. The fact that Paul is so confident in their stability because of God's unstoppable purposes and plans, you know, he still calls on them to stand firm. And the fact that God is so confident in their stability because of God's unstoppable purposes and plans, he still prays for their strengthening. It's a great lesson for prayer for us, really. You know, when we pray, I think we often pray We often pray for the safety and the health stuff, don't we? We often pray for the health stuff, the safety stuff, and that's fine. But we can be all the more confident when we pray according to God's will. Let's pray for what we know as is God's promises. Let's pray for strength and stability in the lives of brothers and sisters, maybe as they are struggling with their health, that they'd be anchored deep in the truth of the gospel. And notice standing firm, holding fast to the traditions passed on, is not just doing nothing, it's being strengthened in every good deed and word. We can pray confidently for each other that we'd be strengthened in every good deed and word. You know, parents, pray for your kids. Pray for your kids in this way, that they would know the truth and live it out in their relationships with their others, in serving and in ministry. You know, those who are married, when was the last time you prayed a prayer like this for your spouse? That they would live out their life in every good deed and word, like in their service and their sacrifice to others. That would be a good prayer. That would be a good prayer for your spouse. Growth group members, pray for each other that we'd know the truth and live it out in our boldness to share the gospel. Let's pray for leaders who spend time with our kids and our youth, that they'd be gospel-centered and word-centered as they bring their ministry to our kids. Let's pray for our church leaders, that God would strengthen them and all that they're called to do, to live godly and speak godly and teach the God's word. Now, I got to say, I'm not some great prayer warrior. I suspect many of you aren't great prayer warriors. But we're not left in any doubt what makes for good prayer. Let's pray for each other in this, knowing our Lord Jesus and God our Father, that he would strengthen each other, that he'd strengthen one another in every good word and deed. You know, to be stable and strong. You know, we all know that to be stable and strong, it's a good characteristic, isn't it? You know, you want stable relationships. You want strong, stable leaders. You want a stable job, right? You like a strong, stable economy. Buy a piece of furniture. You want strong, stable table chairs. Makes sense. There are things that are going on that seemingly make for, though, wobbly times in the Christian life. You know, things go on that can make it all feel a little bit uncertain, bit, you know, suffering, persecution, false teaching, the impact of evil, deception, whatever it is. It can make things feel a little bit wobbly, a bit uncertain. But this passage is telling us, this word from our Lord is telling us, there is no reason to panic. Let's keep going, confident in God's love and choosing that we can be stable and strong as we stand firm in the teachings, the traditions passed down to us. And let's pray for each other that we'd stand firm, that our lives would be, we'd live our lives productively for our Lord Jesus in deed and in word. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much. We praise you and we thank you for your love, that your love that has been poured out for us, that you love us, that we can each say in Christ, you love me, that Christ died for me. And so, Father, help us to know the stability, the certainty of your purposes and plans, your love, your choosing, and that you'll take us to experience and enjoy and be transformed in glory. And so, Father, we pray that we might be a people who stand firm on that which has been passed down, the gospel truth, that we'd believe the truth and stand firm in this truth. And so, Father, please, we ask that you would do a work in us, that you would do a work in us so that we'd be strengthened to live this life productively, that we would live lives of service and sacrifice in good works in the words we say, in the good works in the things that we do. Father, thank you for the God that you are. Make us stable and strong. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.